10, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me."
Jeff, that's how you walk up those steps, by the way. It is great to be here this morning, that we could be here and worship our God and Father in spirit and in truth. And certainly I'm blessed that we can edify one another. And I am thankful that we have some visitors, not to Kelsey and I, because we've known these two for several years now. But it is great to see you guys here and to encourage us. And it's great to be here. One of the characteristics that we need to have as a Christian is to be teachable. Several weeks ago, we started with a series, Are You Teachable? Are you actually teachable according to God's standard? One of the many things that are required of that is to look at the word teach. And remember, we've taken the word teach and made that our acronym for how to be teachable as a child of God. Now, I don't want to exclude the world, because in Romans 10:17, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. People must be teachable if we come to the knowledge of the truth. But Christians more so, because we grow on the milk so that we can digest the meat of the Word. And so when we looked at T, just to put this into perspective, we're talking about the fact that T stands for truth. The truth is that there is an absolute spiritual standard found in God's Word. John 17:17, sanctify them by your Word. Your Word is truth. In John 8:32, it says that you shall be set free by what? By knowing the truth. This truth shall set you free. And so when we look at the Bible and we think about being teachable, when we think about coming to it, we must understand that this book here is not just a random collection of man's opinions and thoughts. It is indeed the Word of God. If we do not accept that, we will not be teachable. We will not be able to learn and grasp what God has in store for us, ultimately leading us to heaven. And then we looked at E a couple weeks ago. E standing for being eager. Eager to study God's Word. I ask you this because I wonder often as a preacher, I'm being paid to study God's Word. That is the function of my role in the church. It's to make sure I'm spending a lot of time studying God's Word so that I can teach it. But I wonder sometimes if, because that's the case, because that is the function of a preacher in the congregation, that people neglect to study God's Word. Has it become solely dependent upon the preacher and what he knows and not what I know? In fact, if we're going to be teachable, we have to be eager. Eager to do what? Eager to study God's Word. That means we need to be interested. Now, we're all interested in a lot of different things. Some of us are interested in fishing. Some of us are interested in hunting. Some of us are interested in a lot of different things, from reading to video games to watching certain programs on television. And those things interest us. Why? Because it keeps our attention. Has the Word of God done that lately for you? Is it keeping your attention? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says that the Bereans in the New American Standard were eager to study the Scriptures daily. They actually were interested in hearing what Paul said. And then we go over to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And as he comes through the second group of people that come out of the Babylonian captivity, he, being a scribe and being a priest, set his heart or prepared his heart to study God's Word. And so he was interested in helping the Israelite nation once again rebuild what they used to have, to teach them the knowledge that the old people had before. And that's exactly what he did. He was the example, I would say, for us as Christians to look at in his desire to study the truth. He was eager to study it. And so he was, of course, teachable. And then we looked at the word A, or the letter A, not the word A. And we look at the fact that it means accept. If we're going to understand that there's an absolute standard, that we need to be eager to study it, then certainly the A comes in to say we need to learn to accept it. And I know that that's not always easy. I realize that family and friends and the world and things of the world can get in our way from studying God's Word and accepting it. But the reality is that we must accept it. In John chapter 12 and 37 through 41, John there reminds us of the Israel nation when they rejected their Christ, when they rejected their Messiah. And there found in verse 37, John actually records for us the prophecy Isaiah 53, 1 through 2. And he says, "But though he had performed so many signs before them," talking about Jesus, "they were not believing in him." They disobeyed what he had come to say. "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report,'" Isaiah 53, verse 1, "'and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed,'" Isaiah 53, and verse 2. "For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said, 'He blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." And so here's this prophecy that tells us God knew that the Israelite nation, primarily most of them, were going to reject the Messiah. And because of that, it was because they rejected the truth that Jesus taught. He wasn't coming to establish an earthly kingdom. He wasn't coming just to bless the nation of Israel. He was coming to bring peace to every person in this world. And we have to accept that. And there are certain teachings in the Bible that are difficult to accept, but we must if we believe that we are teachable according to God's standard. And then C, that goes right along with that, if we're going to be willing to accept the truth that exists, if we're going to be eager to study it and willing to accept it, sometimes we have to ultimately make that change in our life. I'm talking about really the biggest one is the way that we live, Isaiah 5 verse 20, where Israel decided they were going to switch what was good and make it evil, and make what was evil good, and make what was sweet bitter, and bitter sweet, and so on and so forth. They didn't care what God said. They weren't willing to change. Are we? Are we willing to change our lives to be molded into the image of God? Or are we going to go about our life doing what we always want to do and really have no regard for what the Word of God says? You see, we have to be teachable if we're going to change our life. And today we're up with the biggest challenges when we think about homosexuality. Who would like to hear about that in the public? You see on Facebook of so many supporters of it in our nation. What about gender? The fact that apparently now we can choose it. These things we got to stand against as God's people and be willing to help them change. And the person that stands for these things has to be willing to change if they're going to be teachable. And abortion and worship and baptism and all these things that we know to be true, people have to be willing to change their mind and their hearts to come to the truth. And that only happens, of course, if we're teachable. Now, as a summary of all that we've learned over the past several weeks, and all of that TEA and C stuff comes really to today. Because today we're talking about the H. We're talking about the biggest problem that most of us have, and that's to humble ourselves before God, to humble ourselves before the truth. I want us to go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter here reminds us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the characteristics that should be in our life, and certainly if we're going to be teachable, is to be humble. And to be humble takes a great deal of work. There beginning, and we're going to begin in verse 1 there in 1 Peter chapter 5, but the Bible says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, just to talk about that for a minute, just tells us the role of a shepherd or eldership in the congregation, and how important it is for them to not only be teachable, but to be willing to set the example for the flock that is really under them. But really beginning there in verse 5 is what I want to talk about, because he moves on from talking about an eldership and their idea of what they need to do to be good elders. "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you," not just the younger men, but all of you, every single Christian, "clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." The King James has the word "gird," and the New King James has "be clothed." And so the idea is to put on this garment, we understand what it means to dress ourselves as we come to worship, dress ourselves as we go to work. We probably have two different attires, probably, some of us. I know I don't wear this every single day if I'm studying. I don't get out of bed and put on my suit to study God's Word, by the way. But we certainly have ideas of what it means to be clothed. But the Greek word that comes from in girding ourselves with humility literally means to tie a knot. Now, that's interesting, because when you actually think about it, we're probably thinking of tying our shoes, or maybe there's some kind of garment that you've tied, or some yarn, or some craft that you've done where you're tying something into a knot. But that's not what he's talking about here. You see, in a unique instance here in the first century, what a slave would do, and what he's referring to here with this word, is that to separate themselves from the free men, they would actually take a white rope, a white garment, a white apron, and they would tie it around their waist so that when they walked out in society, society knew that they were not free. They were slaves. And so the connection is that he's trying to say here is just like the slave makes himself different, he puts on that rope and he ties it around himself to look like a slave, you need to be humble. You need to tie yourselves with that same band of humility around your waist. One of the interesting things that Peter probably had in mind is actually one of the accounts of our Savior in John chapter 13. And Jesus, trying to make the distinction between His people and the people of the world, He does something similar in John chapter 13. And really the context here is the context that most of us are aware of in talking about washing the feet of the disciples. But we're going to begin in verse 10. In John 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus said to him, "Who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Of course, he's talking about the son of perdition who would, of course, turn him over to the Roman cohort. "For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord and are right, for so I am. If then the Lord, the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give an example that you also should do as I do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." He's not laying down a principle of how we need to wash our feet today as we walk into the building, as they would have done had they had buildings to walk into worship. But he's laying down the principle of being, one, a slave. We need to be a servant and a slave to God. And Romans chapter 6 tells us that if we do that out of our heart, certainly we are blessed. And the slave obeys the master in all things. And when it comes to being a slave, specifically within the context that we're talking about humility. Now, I didn't read this verse intentionally, but we're going to back up and read it. But Jesus actually does the same thing before he washes the feet of the disciples. "So he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself." That's that same word in the Greek. You see, he was separating himself from just being a master. He was showing them, I'm going to be a servant. And so when we think about being teachable, we need to learn to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And of course, the rest of the verse is, and He will lift us up. If we exalt ourselves, what will happen? We'll be lowered. We'll be humbled. We'll be brought low because we haven't humbled ourselves in the sight of God. And so we need to think about our humility as the master-slave relationship. But not just that, we need to understand that what we are doing in the Christian walk is we are separating ourselves from the world. That's what we're doing. We don't have to obviously tie an actual thing around our waist to put on humility, do we? Of course not. But what he's trying to lay down for us is the principle that if we are going to be teachable, and we should be, and if we are going to be a slave or a servant to Christ, then certainly we need to make sure that we are separated from the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning of verse 16, Paul would write that very thing about the child of God today. "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He's talking about how the Holy Spirit indwells in us. in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. That's how we today are the temple of God, not like the temple of old. And then verse 17, he lays down that function of the reason we need to be humble so that we can separate ourselves from the world, so that we can be teachable. Therefore, come out from their midst or from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so what we have here is a verse that really tells us what the church is all about. The people make up the church, they're the temple, and they are to be separated from the world. And when we think about being teachable, we need to learn to be humble if we're going to accept the things that God has to say, whether it be the truth and something that's difficult, or whatever the case may be. If we need to conform our lives to God, then certainly we need to be teachable. Another example of this is actually found over in Philippians chapter 2. And here we have another example of Christ showing the great example of being humble before God. And one of the interesting things here about this is that Christ actually humbled himself to the obedience of God's will and didn't do his own. As we said in Bible class, he didn't call those 12 legions of angels down to stop the whole plan. That wasn't in God's will. And so he submitted to it. And here's one of my favorite passages in regards to Christ submitting himself to the will of the Father. Philippians chapter 2, and there beginning in verse 5, we learn about that humble attitude with Christ toward the Father. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now I paused there. It's been a few months since I talked about that particular verse. But I want you to really think about what this is saying about Jesus. Being in heaven with God the Father. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are in heaven together, and they have this plan to send forth the Word to redeem all of man. And it was Christ who said He was going to do it. Isn't that what we would call a discussion between the Godhead? Jesus said, I'm going. I'm going down there to save them people. I'm not even giving it a second thought. I'm going down there because they need the salvation from us. I'll give up all the glory of heaven if we can redeem these wicked people. That's what that verse is teaching us about Jesus. And that's what He did while being in heaven with God the Father. And He did that because of the characteristic that you and I need to have, the characteristic of humility. But emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He would rather be a slave and save us than to be in heaven and never bring a plan about to save us. And being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then what did God do as He tells us in the Bible? For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Of course, being the Lord, the Master, the one in charge. And of course, our King today over the church. As we think about being teachable and as we put these letters into practice, it helps us put things into perspective in being God's children. Remember several weeks ago, I quoted a proverb that is one of my favorites in Proverbs 23 and 23. Remember we talked about the investing process, and a lot of people make a lot of different investments in life, whether it be in buying property so you can sell it again, or whether it would be in some company hoping to get some of that money back, whatever the case may be. But God gives us a different kind of advice. He doesn't say to invest in your trust fund or to invest in your retirement fund. Although those things, as people, we understand sometimes we need to be smart and be a good steward. He's saying in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. I always love the King James when it ends the sentence with a not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Why is the truth more valuable than any other thing that you'll have? Why is it more valuable than your home? Why is it more valuable than your children and your grandchildren and any other person in this world? Because it gets you to heaven. You see, the return on the truth is that you get to spend eternity with God. Do you want that? Do you want to spend eternity with God, or do you want to spend eternity in hell? Because the Bible lays it down plain and simple. If we are teachable, if we begin to change our lives and accept the truth, and we do that out of the humility in our heart, then that's exactly what has been promised to us. I'm always reminded of people who claim they are humble in and of themselves and forget to be reminded that it's someone else that should uplift you. It's someone else that should exalt you in due time so that you can be lifted up. And isn't it interesting that the perfect person in life, Jesus, the perfect man who came to do the will of the Father, he's the most humble person in this entire world. And he did that because of his love for you and for me. And so as we think about being teachable, I want to ask again, are you really teachable? And go through each of these letters as you think about what they mean, the fact that there is truth, that I'm eager to study it, that I want to change if it requires me to change, and I'm going to be willing to accept the truth and make that change if needed. And I'm going to be willing to do that because of the humility that I have in my life. In Luke chapter 8, Luke records for us the parable of the heart or the soil. And I want you to ask yourselves this morning, which soil are you? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, because that's where Jesus begins to explain the parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But verse 15 is, of course, the one we're supposed to be, the one we ought to be. But the seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the New American Standard says, with an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Do you have that honest heart? Do you have the good heart? If you do, you'll be eager to study God's word. If you do, you'll be willing to accept it, even if it's a difficult teaching to accept. The one that I talked about in my example weeks ago was marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Our whole society wants to throw that out because everybody wants to marry multiple people now. But if they're willing to come to the truth, the Bible will teach them what it means to be a man and a woman for life and the biblical principles there for marriage. That's a difficult one for people to accept today, and yet they must if they want to go to heaven and be with God. But I want to close with that word once again that I talked about several weeks ago now. Not only having an honest and good heart, but the person here also what? Held it fast. Do you remember what I said? The idea of holding it fast is really kind of a weird way to say it today. But we're talking about something that we cherish a great deal. It may be your wife or your husband or your kids or your grandkids, and you just cherish them to death, don't you? And you love to hug them and embrace them. Do you realize that's what he's saying here about the truth? As a Christian, I need to embrace the Bible. I need to never let it go. And yet most of us don't spend more than a few minutes on Sunday and Wednesday studying it. And yet the good heart says, I'm never letting this thing go. I have a desire here. I want to know what God says. I want to grow as a Christian. Is that you? Or are you the person who doesn't want to hold to the truth? You don't want to cherish it. You don't want to embrace it. You want to reject it. When I have time, I'll open the Bible. Do you think the Bereans thought like that? When I have time, I'll go to the library and I'll get that scroll about the book of Hebrews, and maybe I'll be able to learn the New Testament eventually. You see, nowhere in Scripture in the first century do we learn of Christians taking this, you know, the Bible and God will take a secondary seat to everything else in my life. And is it not true in Matthew 6:33? What does He say there and command us to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? He'll bless us. He'll give us the material things that we need. You see, we have to trust in God. And so I hope through this series of lessons, we understand really what it means to be teachable. Because today I believe that's one of the biggest problems, is that Christians don't spend enough time studying God's Word and rely upon the preacher to deliver them all of their knowledge. And even though that's an important part, and I am blessed to do it, we all need to be studying. We all need to have that attitude so we can be teachable and grow. And that's the way that the church grows. If we spiritually grow and learn the Bible, then guess what? We're going to be eager to teach it. And that is something that we all must do, every single Christian. So I want to offer up the invitation this morning. As a child of God, we do have sin that enters into our life. We choose to sin and reject what God has said. And so we have that sin and we need to do something about it. And of course, 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess those sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Part of walking in the light as a Christian is that we're going to confess the sin when we do sin with a penitent heart and in godly sorrow, and we're going to change our lives. We're going to have the right attitude once again, and we're going to get away from that sin as much as possible and get away from it and never return to it. That's the attitude we have to hold. But if you're not a child of God, then everything I've been talking about for several weeks hopefully has sunk in just a little. I hope I have offended you. I hope the truth has offended you to some degree, because that's what Jesus did. When He came here, He offended a lot of people because He brought the light into the world. He brought the truth, and they rejected it. He's not a loving God, that's what they say today. And yet He's the most loving person when He tells you that you're going to go to hell if you don't accept the truth. Is that not the most loving thing? And so I offer up the invitation with this in mind. If you haven't become a Christian, today is the day of salvation. It may be too late tomorrow. It may be too late next week, the week after. If He comes in the next 3 minutes, are you saved? God made it simple. Do you believe my Son is God in the flesh? Do you believe He died for your sins? Do you believe that? If you do, you're getting closer, but you're not saved yet. Are you willing to make that confession today? Are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10? Because the confession by the mouth and confessing that you are truly showing God that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you realize you're not done, because the Bible also says that if we do not repent, we will likewise perish, Luke 13, 3 and 5, and Acts 17, verse 30. We are commanded to repent, which, by the way, means to change. We're going to change our heart and our mind, and we're going to change the way we live and our actions based upon what our heart and mind are motivated to do now. We're going to change with that godly sorrow that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7, 10. We're going to change. We're no longer going to practice sin. You know you're still not done. Because the Bible says that unless you are baptized for the remission of sins, those sins are not washed away. Acts 2:38. Peter, the first sermon that's preached, and the people ask, "What commands must I do to be saved? Give me the commands I need to hear to repent of putting Christ on the cross." What did he say? "Just believe in your heart. Just say the sinner's prayer." I share something with B.J. Clark with that. As much as we hear that garbage all the time, we have to preach against it all the time. Peter didn't say any of that. He said, "You all repent, you change your lives, and be immersed for purpose in the name of Jesus Christ, His authority." This is His authority. "Into forgiveness of sin." And then Peter says, "Oh, by the way, you remember when Noah was destroyed and the water came and brought the ark up when the floods came? The water is actually what saved them." And just because of like that, God uses that figure to say baptism saves us today, because when we get into the water, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our sin. And when we come up that new creature, we are a child of God. You realize that is the gospel process. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Baptism is us living out the gospel in our lives by dying and being resurrected to a new life. So if we believe, repent, confess, and we are baptized and come out of that watery grave of baptism as we hear, guess what? We are saved. If Jesus comes in the next couple minutes, then I'll be ready. Are you ready? Please come while we stand and praise God together.